we come to our Bible reading. And unfortunately, Kimberly is unable to do it this morning. She's out with the children. I might try and record her and put it in at this slot. So there's a bit of a swap over. That's because I've managed to put her in. But it's Genesis 32, chapter 32. We're continuing looking at Genesis. We've been plodding into that the last few weeks, apart from last week where we jumped into Romans instead. So Genesis 32, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as it wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning, and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. This morning, would you help us to understand it more, that our lives may be changed through encountering you through your word. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us, we pray. Amen. Well, what a story, eh? This is perhaps the most extensively and differently interpreted text in probably the whole of the patriarchal narrative, the whole story of the fathers of faith, a story which raises so many questions. I mean, we could ask, why did Jacob send everyone ahead and stay by himself? Who was the man that did the wrestling? Why did he wrestle him? Why was the man who he was wrestling not able to stay after daybreak? Why on earth is the narrator so unclear about the whole escapade? We have here an astonishingly important occurrence in the history of God's people. This is a major story. It's the formation, the naming of Israel, and yet it raises more questions than it answers. You see, in some interpretations, the man who wrestles with Jacob is a demon. It's a demon. In other interpretations, it's a folklore god, a river demon. And what's really interesting to me as I was doing a bit of research this week is that there's quite a few parallels. There's a lot of parallels between this story that we've read in Genesis 32 and other folklore stories around at the time of different ancient Near Eastern religions. Other gods with a little g, other folklore religions, other myths. But as always, that happens with that. There's also a major difference. For one example, in this story, the man keeps his identity secret, and in the other stories, we know that they're demons or gods. So that's interesting, isn't it? That the Old Testament borrows bits from other religious writings at the time. Does that bother us? Is that make us a bit uncomfortable? Does it matter that many Old Testament stories are similar to other writings of other religions at the time? As an example, the story of creation that we read in Genesis has many other similarities to other creation stories in the ancient Near East. There are lots of similarities, but there are some major differences that I want to explain briefly. So one major difference between creation is that our God creates order out of chaos. Whereas in other ancient Near Eastern stories, the gods have no control over the chaos. They're part of the chaos. They fight with each other. Another example is that in other religions writing for creation, the gods need humans. They create humans to do the dirty work for them. But in Genesis, 1 and 2, we see that God creates humans to have a relationship, to walk with him in the garden. Another difference is that in the Bible, we see the seasons and the productivity of the land are due to the goodness of God, the provision of God, his love, his grace. But in other religions and other folklores at the time, actually, when a god dies, the land dies with it. Other ancient religions teach that gods create stuff out of stuff that already existed, but our God, in the singular, creates out of nothing. So there are similarities in the creation stories back in the beginning of Genesis, but there are some major differences, a bit like in Genesis 32, some similarities, but one or two major differences. Another example is when we look at the Noah's flood. The flood. And we see many other parallels elsewhere. There's something called the Gilgamesh Epic, which is a similar story in many ways. But again, some major differences. So one big one is that many folklore religions teach that once the flood started, it got a bit out of hand and the gods started panicking. But actually we read that in Genesis that God is always in control. His hand is over it. So the reason I share that is because I think it's important for us to know that it's not uncommon for Old Testament stories to borrow imagery from other myths at the time. But what they do by doing so, by borrowing the imagery, is they denounce the theology of those stories. So they take it and they go, no, actually, this is the truth. They show them to be deficient. They show that every other worldview, every other religion, every other god fails, pales into insignificance when we look at Yahweh, when we look at God. So with that in mind, let's go back to that story. And like I said, it's a story that has parallels with other tales back in the day, other tales of night attacks by river demons. And it's a story that doesn't make the identity of the intervener, of the wrestler, clear. Wouldn't it be good if we knew for sure who the wrestler was? Now, I'm sure we've all got our ideas. And in fact, my Bible tells me in the heading, just in case I didn't know, the Bible translators wanted me to be sure that I knew it was God. Hosea 12:4 certainly says that the man was an angel or a messenger. Now, we could go down the rabbit hole there, which we're not going to go down to because we don't have time, of how in the Old Testament, often a messenger would appear, but that messenger is treated like God. Think of Abraham and Sarah. It's a very confusing story. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, where the messenger is an angel, but also God. That's an exciting rabbit hole I'd like to go down, but we're not going there this morning, you'll be pleased to hear. It's an interesting idea. Jewish rabbis, some of them say that the man was Esau. That would be interesting, wasn't it, that Jacob wrestled with Esau. Folklorists, like we've already said, people back in that are interested in the myths of those days, might say that the man was a night demon, a river demon. A therapist might say that the man was no other than Jacob himself, wrestling with himself. Theologians usually say that the man Jacob wrestled with was God. In fact, Jacob came to that conclusion. Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. So I think when we weigh them all up, to be faithful to the word, we have to conclude, I think, that the person Jacob wrestled with was God. But it is an unclear story, and it's one that sees bits from other myths borrowed. But if anything, this idea that it's confusing and this idea that it borrows stuff from other kind of stories at the time, that, if anything, makes me believe the Bible to be more authentic and more reliable. Because, you know, if I was going to make up a religion, if I was going to make up a holy book, I'd make it fairly clear. Especially at a time like this, right? With the formation of Israel, with such a major story happening with Jacob and Esau and all the stuff that's going on, I'd be thinking, right, this is an important story. I want to make sure we get this right. But it's unclear. So to me, it backs up the authenticity we have that the Bible is reliable. It's God's word for us. And something else that's interesting about this story, apart from its confusing nature, is that it's full of Hebrew wordplay. It's full of Hebrew puns. So God gives Jacob the new name Israel. And in Hebrew, this word has several meanings, actually. It's not one clear meaning. There's different meanings. It could mean may God contend. It could be may God rule. It could mean persevere. And when we think about that, we see that actually in this story, we have elements of all those things. We have Jacob persevering throughout the night, persevering, wrestling with God. We have Jacob persevering for a blessing. We have the nature that God rules. God's in charge. God's the one that comes to Jacob. It's not the other way round. There's also some wordplay with the name Jabbok. That's the name of the river. And it's also very similar to the verb to wrestle, which is Yabak. So there's lots of wordplay going on here, this idea to wrestle. So the word Jabbok, a bit like the word Jacob, they're all quite similar, wrestling, being tricky. It's a clever story. It's a confusing story, but it's one where we see God come to Jacob and God appearing to wrestle with him. So what? You might be thinking, but quite interesting, David. You might not be thinking that at all. Thanks for doing all the research for us this week, but so what? Well, on first glance, I think we might see this, mightn't we, as a story of striving. Let's try really hard. Jacob exerts energy through the night. He pushes and pushes and gets the blessing. And I guess there's elements of that, isn't there? We might think of the parable of the persistent widow. Keep knocking, keep trying. But we hold that intention, I think, with the idea that it's also a story of amazing grace. You see, God decided to show up. It's not a story firsthand of Jacob trying and trying and pushing and pushing. I think it's a story of God showing up, wanting to be with Jacob. Jacob's going through a tough time. This is a hard time for him. He's done some silly things. God appears and is with him. And yeah, God doesn't give him an easy ride through the night, does he? But God wants to be with Jacob. And we're never going to get to the bottom, especially in a 10-minute reflection of what it means to wrestle with God. But what we can see, I think, is that God, with his great love, comes to be with Jacob. This is the time when Jacob's all over the place. He's alone in the desert. He knows he's done some dodgy stuff, but by God's grace and by God's presence, hope will come in the morning. Peniel, being face to face with God, means that we can encounter God's love. We can encounter God's presence and his goodness, even when we know, like Jacob, we've made mistakes, even when we know we've done things wrong, even when we're stood in the middle of the forest and thinking, how on earth did it come to this? What am I doing here? You might be feeling like that this morning. I don't know where you are with Jesus as you're listening, but you might be thinking, how's it come to this? You might have been well on fire for the Lord years ago, and now you're thinking, what's happened? The fire's growing dim. You might be confused. You might have tuned into this by mistake and be thinking, I've not heard much about this Jesus guy. Where am I? What am I doing with life? Who is he? But the good news is that God comes to us not by our striving. He comes to us in his grace. One touch from Jesus, one touch from God can change everything. We see that with Jacob, don't we? Jacob was left by a limp. God didn't wrench him out of the socket. God touched him and left a bit of a mark. And we see that in the Gospels where a lady touches the garment of Jesus and her bleeding stops. We see him cast out the demons with a word. We see him heal with a touch. One touch from the King can change our lives. This morning, if you're feeling that you're in the forest and you don't know what's going on and you're feeling it's dark, one touch from God, one touch from the King, one touch from God Almighty can change your life and you'll never be the same again. So this morning, we hopefully get some comfort from this strange story, a story that takes myths and legends and takes what the world might think as normal and says, actually, there's a different way of looking at it. It turns it into a true, if not confusing, reflection of who God is. So let's end with a prayer that if we're feeling like we're in the forest and we don't know where we're going and we're not sure what we've done and how we're going to do what we're going to do about it, let's pray that God by his Spirit will come and touch us, that we might be face to face with the living God. Hallelujah, isn't he good? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come. That we might know your touch in our lives. That if we feel this morning like we don't know what's going on, that we might know your grace and your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.